This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, the scripture is really very, very clear that God loves every single one of us equally. He doesn't love one kid more than another kid, and that He is for us all equally. And yet, as believers, sometimes we'll look around and we'll see, well, here's what's going on in our lives, and we realize, but what's going on in their life is quite different. It seems a lot better than what I'm going through. So we see one Christian going through what we think looks very successful, and they're happy, and everything's going right, and God's presence is there. And even if they do experience some trouble, they seem to be able to kind of move ahead and be okay in the middle of that trouble. And we look at our own lives and say, well, God, what are you doing? What am I, chopped liver here? I mean, why am I not getting ahead? Or why am I not experiencing as much as this other guy is? And you think, well, God loves me, and I know He loves me as much as every other believer. So is God playing favorites here? What's going on? Shouldn't we all be receiving all the best stuff from God? Now, I don't mean to shock you, but this weekend we're going to see that the answer to that question is no. And here's the truth that's going to be very difficult. We're going to see that our faithfulness to God, or lack of it, either invites or blocks God's best for our lives. Now, guys, some of you are going, oh, man, this is going to be a difficult message. Yeah, well, you know, listen, let me work through it. We'll reason together on this. Now, this isn't something we like to talk about much, because in the 21st century of America, we have a 21st century mentality. And the mentality is, oh, God loves us, and if He loves us, everybody gets all, we're all treated equally, and, you know, we're all going to be beautiful. It's like in schools, all the teachers today are taught to tell every student, oh, we're all winners here. You know, I mean, really? I don't think so. So, let's be clear. Since we're not God, we can't really know for sure how God is working in other lives and how that compares to what He's doing in my life. So it's best to throw all comparisons out the window. For example, you remember the Apostle Paul. Man, the Apostle Paul, he's stoned, he's beaten, he's ill-treated. His life is topsy-turvy. He travels all over the world. He never has a night in the same bed, practically. And so, not only that, he lives with an ongoing illness in his life. Does that mean that Paul is less blessed by God, or God, he's experiencing less of the best of that God has for him than the guy who gets to sit in his hometown his entire life and just quietly live out his life for God? No, we can't say that at all. So all comparisons have got to be out the window, because you're not God, and you can't determine what each person is getting. Nevertheless, I say it again, faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to God either invites God's best in our life, or it hinders. We put a stiff arm to it. In order to see this, we've got to turn to 1 Kings 9 for an encounter with God that King Solomon enjoyed at a very critical time in his life. It's been 12 years since the dedication of the temple when we come to verse 9 or chapter 9. The passage that we read last week from chapter 8, that was 12 years ago. And now God's making another appearance, and He tells Solomon something that he needs to understand, but also that we can gain from as well. What we find out very quickly from this passage is that at critical times in our lives, a personal word from God can be life-changing. And I think, my friend, that's the verse, the thing in front of it. Verse 1 Kings 9, chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read it. So Solomon finished building the temple of the Lord, as well as the royal palace. He completed everything he had planned to do. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as He had done before at Gibeon. Guys, He appears a second time? Doesn't God show up in the Old Testament every other Wednesday? Here's Solomon. Wasn't God appearing to Solomon all the time and telling him what to do and how it was going to happen? No. The last time that God had showed up in Solomon's life, it was in chapter 3. And if you remember that story, Pastor Paul preached from that and said how Solomon, God said, hey, what do you want? Solomon said, I want wisdom. God says, hey, you're not only going to get wisdom, I'm going to super bless you. You're going to get wisdom, long life, riches, you're going to get everything. That was the first time God spoke to him. He was about 20 years old, probably, when that came. Now, that shaped his life, that word from God. But now, in chapter 9, it's maybe 25 years later. You know, this guy is now middle-aged. Well, for him, he's still a pup there. But so when the writer says God appeared a second time, he's signaling, oh, this is crucial. Remember what happened on that first time? It was life-changing. It shaped his life. Now a second time. So why is this a critical time for Solomon? It's not clear, but it may be that Solomon is coming to this time of completion. And whenever you complete a project for God, when there's a transition going on, I think that's a little bit of a dangerous time because we can let down emotionally, let down spiritually. And, so we can even take kind of a God vacation and say, well, you know, I'm over with that now. And God knows our weakness. So he comes to Solomon at the end of a task. What's the task? Building the temple and building the palace. That took 20 years. Guys, no matter how long any building projects are that we do, they're not going to take 20 years. This was a big deal. It took him that long to get those things accomplished. And so the potential may have been for him to let down, so God appeared to him. Now, you guys know what I'm talking about. You can do things for God. You can do projects with God. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you are some kind of leader, and you have tried to obey God, and the fact that you were doing that thing for God, man, it reminded you, oh, man, I'm going to resist temptation. I'm going to follow God. God's given me a responsibility. I can't mess up here. But then now the job, that ministry comes to an end, and all of a sudden, let down. And with let down, potentially you get into trouble. You can get spiritually let down. But, guys, there are all kinds of critical times in our lives, crises and losses and needs, a season of difficulty, season of doubt even. So for Solomon, it probably boiled down to he's going through a transition. And that transition was critical. What is God saying to Solomon at that critical time? Well, first of all, he's giving him an assurance of his presence. And you see that in... You see that, an assurance of his presence. You see that in verse 3. Look what it says. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your petition. I have set this temple apart to be holy. This place that you have built where my name will be honored forever, I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. So the Lord says to here, Solomon, I'm hearing your prayer. What prayer is that? Well, the last recorded prayer is 12 years ago, okay? So you remember what Solomon said then. He said, God, uphold the cause of your people and meet each day's need for us. So God was coming to answer that prayer. But if I had to guess, there have been some prayers unrecorded that he's also prayed that we don't know about. And God says, I've come to answer your prayer. And here's God saying, listen, I hear you. And here's what I'm going to do for you, man. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to watch over this temple, which means I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to show up. You are dear to my heart. This place is dear to my heart. Friends, really, this is just assurance of his presence. If you look at all the way through the Bible, men and women who are in trouble, men and women who are doing something great for God, men and women who are discouraged in some way, you know what the number one way that God encourages them is? He just comes and says, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you, or I'm going to be with you. And that's exactly, he says it in a different way. You know, I'm going to be with the temple. That I'm going to be, my presence is going to be there. But I'm going to be with you. And I don't know about you, that's the single greatest encouragement in my life when I have sensed God saying, I'm with you, Art. You can go through whatever's going on, I'm with you. But notice secondly what God is doing. He's giving a reminder to Solomon how important faithfulness is in gaining God's best. How important it is. And in fact, we see that in verse 4 and 5. It says this, as for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, there is a significant if-then deal going on here. He says to Solomon, if you do this, then I will do this. In other words, Solomon, your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness is going to impact my best for your life. And if you're faithful, man, you're going to be inviting my best. And if you're not faithful, you're going to be hindering my best that I want to do for you. What does God want here? He wants integrity of heart and uprightness, those two things. Now, integrity of heart in the Old Testament means simply moral uprightness. It means obedience to God. But notice that I love this because it's said to be a condition of the heart. It's not something that's merely external. No. It's integrity of a heart, sort of a constant awareness of God's presence that leads to God-honoring behavior. Guys, sometimes when we're studying the Old Testament, you know, Christians can have the wrong opinion about the Old and the New Testament. You can think, well, in the Old Testament, it was all about external obedience. Your heart didn't have to really do anything. It was all about just obeying. In the New Testament, it's all about the heart. If you know God, it hardly even matters what you do, okay? Because it's all about the heart. Listen, guys, Old Testament, New Testament, same thing. No. Faithfulness to God leads to obedience to God. Same deal in the Old Testament as the New Testament. And so when he says obedience or integrity of heart, he's going, man, you have integrity of heart, you're going to be following me. There's going to be straight paths. And in fact, this issue of uprightness means approximately the same thing as integrity, but it has the connotation in the Hebrew language of walking a straight line. So you're walking right, you're going the way God wants you to go. So this kind of person cares about God's commands, he cares about God's values, and as a result, he acts those commands, he acts those values out. Another way of saying this is just being faithful to God. You know, and when you're faithful to God, when your heart is faithful, then you want to obey him. Now, do these words imply that God's word, that God's people have to be morally perfect? No, they do not. Why do I say that? Because look at the example that he uses about integrity of heart. The example is David. Now, if you want to read about King David, go back to the Old Testament books that talk about him. What do you see there? Man, if you look at David's life, you see that he made several large mistakes. He sinned. Not only did he make several large mistakes, he made many small ways in which he didn't follow the Lord. However, as many times as it took, David came back to center with God. He realized his need for God's forgiveness. He realized that he needed God's forgiveness, and he repented and invited God's best back in his life. You see, in David never did this. Okay, God, I've screwed up big time here. Fine. Since I've messed up so bad, I'll just kind of back away from you a little bit more and kind of live out here distant from you. No. When he realized how badly he'd messed up, he said, oh man, I'm away from God. God, forgive me. And he got recentered with God. And that's the way you live faithfully with God. Not that you don't make mistakes, not that you don't even sin, but that you come back to center with God and you get it right. And so, you know, David is the guy who wrote in Psalm 139, where am I going to flee from your presence, God? If I go up to heavens, you're there. If I go down to the, if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. So David realized you can't get away from God. And when you say you can't get away from God, you better be faithful to the God that you can't get away from, because he's always present. He had an awareness of his presence. And he's saying, and here's God in 1 Kings 9 saying, there is a cause and effect thing going on here, Solomon. Literally, you can invite my best into your life. Now, what does God mean by, what do I mean by God's best? Well, what I mean is God's plan, God's wisdom, God's blessing, God's help, God's support, all kinds of things. When you walk in integrity, not perfection, when you walk in integrity, what does it say? Man, you're inviting God's best into your life. Remember that promise, God tells Solomon, remember that promise, Solomon, that I gave to David? Man, that's going to work out in your life. Your throne is going to be just continuing. You're going to get what I want for you. So what does it take to get God's best? Not perfection, because nobody can be perfect. Simply integrity of heart, that is faithfulness to God. Now, friends, that's one of the reasons, just one of the reasons why faithfulness to God for the believer is so important, because you bet you invite God's best. You invite his best plan, his best wisdom, his best blessing. Now, can God show up in our lives at critical times and speak to us? Yeah, I hear an amen down here. That's good, okay? Yeah, no doubt. He can break through our consciousness, and he can say, here's the direction you need to go. Here's what's going on. Of course he can. Now, guys, this story isn't promising that. I don't want to twist the scripture here and make it say that it's something it's not. But we do see the example here of a critical time. And we have an advantage that Solomon never had. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. If you know Jesus Christ, the scripture says God himself comes into your life by the Holy Spirit. So all of our lives, if you're here exploring Christianity, you may be wondering, how do those Christians do it? Well, here's how they do it. The Holy Spirit gives them course corrections all the time. So you're on the straight and narrow, but all of a sudden, woo, we're off a little bit here. Woo! And the Holy Spirit says, all right, oh yes, okay, yes, Jesus. Oh, no, now come back. You just get course corrections all the time. And the Holy Spirit kind of helps you, and he convicts you and shapes you. But guys, all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see times where God shows up at a critical time to give an even greater impression, a bigger impression. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Jacob in the New Testament, Paul on the road to Damascus, Peter when he was considering whether or not he could preach the gospel to Gentiles. God showed up. Does it happen every day? No, it does not, okay? If you're going to expect, just like it never happened for Solomon every other day, these times are not going to happen, but it's entirely consistent with Scripture that God would speak to us. James 1, God says he's going to give us wisdom. How's he going to do it? He's going to show up sometimes. Hebrews 4 tells us that God's powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, and it's going to help us listen to God and obey God. So it happens. Sometimes we're reading God's word, and all of a sudden God shows up. That's for you. Go this way. So it's entirely consistent with Scripture what's going on here. I can describe numbers of times in my own life. Does it happen every other Wednesday for me? No. But guys, I can remember from the time I committed my life to Christ when I was 18, I can tell you times when God has shown up. First time I can remember when I was 18, I was reading the scripture, and it was Matthew 18 about forgiveness. And here I am, I'm just 18 years old, I'm reading the scripture, but at 18, the word of God is still like a surgeon's scalpel, isn't it? It can cut right where it needs to cut. So I'm reading this, and I'm kind of sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm hearing, Art, this is for you. You must forgive your alcoholic father. Wow. Guys, and when I responded to that, it changed the course of my life. Those moments changed the course of my life. I remember when I was in my 20s, I was praying for a greater sense of God's presence. I just did not Nim and I were married. We'd been married for a couple of years. We just did not want to do Christianity just by the book. You know, we didn't want to go, oh, yeah, same old, same old, same old. Just that, yeah, you just kind of just follow God. We didn't want that kind of boring life. So Nim and I said, okay, we're going to pray and fast all weekend. We're like 24, 25 years old. We're going to pray and fast all weekend. And we are going to pray and fast, and we're going to say, God, you fill us with your Holy Spirit, because being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. We thought, boy, we get controlled by the Holy Spirit, then life is going to be a little more exciting, okay? So we just prayed all weekend, okay? And guess what? God showed up with a personal word of empowerment for us. Later, I can remember I decided to quit teaching to go into ministry. And so I'd been teaching for 2 years. So here I am in the last day of my room, and I realize I'll never see this room again. And by the way, that was true. I never saw that room again, okay? But I'd spent 2 years there, so I'm looking around, and I'm praying, okay, God, thank you for this time. And then I just sort of say, okay, boy, transition. I better wait for a while. Okay, here I am, God. And guess what happened? God spoke to me, and he said, Art, I have used these 2 years to shape your life and to prepare you. Now I release you for the next part of my plan, and I will be with you in that plan. Now, did I hear that verbally? Did God, you know, send a message down somewhere on a piece of paper? No, but I heard it in my heart because I had the Holy Spirit in my heart. It changed the course of my life. Now, friends, I think if we're open to God, and we're open to God's word at critical times, at turning points, at crisis times, at times of opportunity, if we're listening, we can hear from God. Now, that's not the main teaching of this passage. I know it isn't. But guys, it's the example we see. So, here you are. It's early in the morning. You get up. You get a cup of coffee. You go in the family room. And you begin to pray. And you say, God, my mother-in-law living with us is killing me. I need to love her. I need to forgive her. I need to minister to her, but it's so hard. Lord, you got to speak to me. And then you wait a little bit. And while you're sitting there, you wait on God, and before you know it, something deep inside you is responding. You don't hear actual words, but you know somehow God is speaking to you. And if you could put it into words, God would be saying something like, son, honor me as you care for your mother-in-law, and I will strengthen you, and I will help you. And all of a sudden, what happens? Your heart is filled with encouragement, and you're renewed. That happens. Or you're working for a demanding, critical boss. And this boss plays favorites, and you're just sick and tired of it. And so you're desperate enough, you get up one morning, and you start praying, you pour out your heart to God, and you say, God, this isn't fair. And then you kind of just, you get it all out, and you just kind of, and finally, as you're sitting there, some little vague recollection goes in your mind. You realize, oh, that might be the Holy Spirit. What is that? And it seems like there's something in Ephesians, or something. Where is that? Where is that passage? Was it Ephesians 6? And you turn and you go, yeah, where is it? And you read Ephesians 6 again, and it says, servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter what who happens to be giving the orders, you're really serving God. And you read that, and as you read it, you hear the Lord, that's for you. That's for you. As long as you work for this boss, as long as you work for this boss, you're working for me. And I will be with you, and I will bless you. All of a sudden, wow. Yes, God. Guys, or maybe you're single and you want to be married. Now, I realize that sometimes God calls people to be single, so you may be called to be single, but maybe you're not. Maybe you do. I want to be married. And you're, you know, you face a lot of temptations. you know that you're tempted to sexually do things that aren't right to gain that spouse and to move in a wrong direction. And so you pour out your heart to God, Lord, I'm tired of being single. You know, where is this person? And deep in your heart, if you wait on God, you hear God say to you, come on, obey me, trust me, and I'll work out my best for your life. You concentrate on being the right person. I'll concentrate on bringing the right person. And all of a sudden, your heart's encouraged, and you know that God has spoken to you. That word sustains you, and it keeps you. Guys, there are critical times in our lives, and we need to open our ears to God. And certainly, Solomon was at a crucial time, and a personal word to him was so clear. And the personal word basically says, come on, Solomon, I'm going to be with you, but you can invite my best into your life. You can invite my best in if you'll walk in integrity of heart. And then we come to the next few verses. And guys, the next few follow-up verses are somewhat sobering. Now, some of you are saying, Arthur, I'm a Christian. I'm following God. I don't need any warning from God. I'm not going to listen to this part. Listen, who is God speaking to here? Is he speaking to some reprobate? He's speaking to Solomon. Solomon's been working for him for 20 years. Solomon is right on line with him. He's telling Solomon this thing. So, warnings sometimes are needed because it keeps us, it moves, it helps us to fear God. It helps us to fear God, that is, reverence God. And it helps us to keep on the straight and narrow. So this warning is for us too. Now, you see, and what you discover here is that God speaks to help us avoid three consequences of unfaithfulness. And you find it in, starting in verse 6, going through verse 9, they're unhappy verses, okay? Here's what it says. If you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the commands, the decrees I've given you, if you serve and worship other gods, then I will uproot Israel from this land that I've given them. I will reject this temple that I've made holy to honor my name. I will make Israel an object of mockery and ridicule among the nations. And though this temple is impressive now, all who pass by will be appalled, will shake their heads in amazement. They will ask, why did the Lord do such terrible things to this land, to this temple? And the answer will be, because this people abandoned the Lord, their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and they worshiped other gods instead and bowed down, and that is why the Lord has brought these disasters. Now, some of you are saying again, Art, I'm following God. This warning is too strong. Listen, do you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them about examples in the Old Testament? Here's what he said about those examples. Look at verse 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples for others, and they were written down as a warning for us. And those who think they are standing firm had better be careful that they do not fall. So you see what God's doing? This was written down as a warning. Why? So those of us who are following God, to be careful so that we don't go in the wrong direction. So this warning is written down for us. And you know what it's really saying? It's talking about the high cost of infidelity. What I mean by infidelity is just being disloyal to God. In fact, marital infidelity is a good illustration of what we're talking about. A married wife has every expectation that her husband will be faithful to her. That is, that they will demonstrate fidelity, that they won't make other physical connections or emotional connections outside of that married relationship. And if they do, that husband has been unfaithful, has committed infidelity. Now, this passage here is saying about the same thing. You're abandoning God. And God's expectation is any believer will be true to him, will learn to obey him. Now, here in 1 Kings, the danger is literally other gods. Now, I've said this before. Guys, am I afraid that some of you will go to Hawaii, find one of those tiki gods, and set it up in your living room and start going, no. No. But in our own lives, I want you to think of other gods as simply other forces that compete with and replace God in our lives. Now, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, this is already happening. You are letting other forces compete with and replace God in your life if you don't know Jesus today. But believers, once we come to know Jesus, we can allow this to happen too over time. And it's a big danger. Now, again, some of you are going, well, all right, I would never abandon God. Am I going to say to God, God, get out of my life? No, that's not the way it generally happens. Here's the way it happens. I've been serving the Lord about 10 years. And you came to know the Lord. You had a brief time of growth, and that was good. Now, 10 years later, your job is the pits. Your marriage isn't very much fun. And then something bad happens. Some betrayal or something, and you think, well, God's not holding up his part of the bargain. And you just feel far from God. And then just kind of, just as a part of this thing, gradually, you stop going to church. And you say, no big deal, I just need some time for myself. But gradually, you allow other forces to compete with God in your life. And you don't call it that, but you hang out with people, coworkers who are really kind of anti-God. And you go to places on the computer that you know you shouldn't go. And you don't have any notion that you should give away anything, you know. So you're not giving any money, time, treasure, anything to anybody because, hey, it's all for me. And one day you wake up and you realize that you never think about God anymore. And so in essence, you've let something else replace God. Now, you didn't say to God, God, you're out of my life, you're replaced, but over time, that's the result. Now, notice that in 1 Kings 9, God is now speaking, not only to Solomon, but he's speaking to a whole nation of people. And he's going to tell them the high price of infidelity. And in fact, he describes three consequences. He's speaking to Solomon, now to the whole nation. Here it says, here's the three consequences of infidelity. Number one, loss of blessing. Now, God says, you walk away from me, Solomon, you walk away from Israel, here's what's going to happen. I'll uproot Israel from the land. The promised land was God's premier blessing to the people of Israel. Premier. And God says, don't think because you have that blessing now that the blessing is going to stick around. Art, are you saying that 2 years ago when the stock market portfolio went into a huge skid, that was God telling me that I was unfaithful to him? No. The stock market went into a huge skid because there were a lot of stupid, greedy people doing stuff that they shouldn't have been doing, okay? That's why it did that. You know, we live in a world, and sometimes God allows stuff to happen, and then he says to you, listen, this is a test now, and I'm going to strengthen you in the middle of this test. You're going to come out the other end stronger. So that's another story. All I'm saying is that the loss of God's blessing is an inevitable part of walking away from God. Each person has got to go to God to figure out what the events in his or her life means. So, for example, you know, if I lost my job and I go to God and I've been following God, that's obviously God saying, okay, son, I'm going to be with you through this. This is just a way of strengthening you. I'm going to use this in your life. Great. Super. Another time, you know, that loss of job may be God saying, son, this is discipline. This is discipline in your life. You're not following me. I'm trying to get your attention, okay? But you're the one who has to go to God and figure out what it means because I couldn't tell you. How could I tell you what it actually means? I couldn't do it. But you remember 1 Corinthians 11? It describes a situation where these guys were habitually abusing the Lord's Supper. And you know what? It wasn't like, oh, you're not holding the cup right or, you know, external things like that. Really, by abusing the Lord's Supper, they were saying, we're not taking God seriously. That's what it meant, right? So What does Paul tell them? That is why many among you are weak and sick. Number of you have fallen asleep. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined. So, guys, sometimes we are disciplined by God. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, I'm following God. I have that integrity thing going, man. I'm not abandoning God, but I'm not getting blessed. Well, no, you are getting blessed. You just don't understand how. Guys, so often we think of blessing as primarily financial. How dumb is that? Well, man, if I'm pleasing God and He's blessing me, that means I will have everything financially that I need all the time. And not only that, that'll include iPods, iPhones, et cetera, et cetera. We just go down the list. That's what blessing means. No. You've got to look at blessing in a different way. For example, how about blessing could be this. You serve God with integrity of heart, and even though you're in difficult circumstances right now, you're still serving God, and your 15-year-old son says to you, wow, I want to follow God too. If my parents can follow God even when things aren't going well, that means that God is real. And so the blessing, would you be blessed if your son started walking with God? Yeah. So guys, blessing can come in all kinds of ways. Maybe because we're following God, we become effective in the ministry that we are in. Please, don't put God's blessing in some sort of predetermined little box. If I don't have this, it means God isn't for me or with me. That would be wrong, okay? Believe me, you don't want... But I will say this, you want God's blessing. And so loss of blessing is a big consequence to infidelity. Number two, loss of God's visible presence. Notice I didn't say God's presence. Because God, you're a Christian, God's always going to be with you. But there's a way in which we lose God's visible presence. And I covet that in my life. When I'm worshiping God, when I'm walking with God, I always want to know that He's with me, that I feel Him. Look what it says in 1 Kings 9. I will reject this temple that I've made to honor my name. You remember that the temple is the visible sign of God's presence among the Israelites. That's where they would meet God. That's where they would receive God's grace. And God says, you abandon me, and the visible manifestation of my presence, awareness of my presence, it just goes away. Guys, anyone, we've been, you know, many of us are Christians here. You know what it feels like when you start backing away from God. The sense of His presence tends to lessen, doesn't it? You know, it's like, you start walking away from God. You're still hearing God. Art, you know, you should, son, you need to turn around. Yeah, fine, I'm not going to. And then you back further away. Son, you need to turn around. And finally, I'm hearing about like this. Son, you need to turn around. Yeah, that's about all I'm hearing. Because when you keep backing away, the presence of God, God's voice, tends to go away. So, guys, is God still there with you? Of course. He's never going to abandon you. But visible sense of His presence may be gone. And third consequence, loss of God's plans. God had big plans for Solomon. Big plans. David had this throne. I'm going to establish it. Solomon, you're going to continue it. Your descendants are going to be on this throne. But guess what would happen? Guess what happened? Loss of temple, loss of nation means loss of kingship. Man, his lack of faithfulness could result in that he was going to hinder God's plans in his life if he was not faithful. So God's plan was not going to be fulfilled. You guys, I want you to know something. When I was in my 20s, when I was a young man, I was nowhere close to being perfect. Not that I am now, but I was a lot less perfect then. In fact, guys, I want to let you know, I blush at my immaturities back then. I'm so happy that you're not going to see any pictures of me doing or saying something bad on the side screens here. Because if you could see me in my 20s, it took me a long time to grow up. However, regardless of the mistakes I made, I want you to know, regardless of my immaturities, my intention was always to walk in integrity of heart. And because of that, my gracious, loving God led me, I think, in many times for His best. And I would tell you that today, that I think I'm experiencing His best plan in my ministry, His best plan in my marriage, His best plan in my friendships over and over and over again, I wouldn't trade God's best for anything. So again, not perfection, just integrity. Friends, God is so kind, isn't He? God is so kind. He warns us ahead of time. And He says, kids, I love you. But listen, stand firm. If you think you stand firm, come on. Be careful that you do not fall. There is a high cost to infidelity. A high cost. God lets us know that our faithfulness or our lack of it, it either invites or it hinders God's best. Now, let me quote from C.S. Lewis. Now, you remember C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters? It's a fantasy. The head demon is writing to his lesser demons, and these lesser demons are trying to influence people who don't know Christ, or maybe who do know, but they're trying to weaken them. And in this passage, God is called the enemy, okay? Head demon to trainee. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do the enemy's will, he looks around in a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and yet still obeys. Man, that is dangerous, isn't it? Dangerous for the enemy. Integrity of heart. A heart to obey, to stay faithful. What does it do? That's the secret. The secret to God's best is this. Walking in integrity of heart. We do that. We give that best. Believe me, God has His best for us.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.